I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Titus and the chapter number 1. That is Titus chapter 1, commencing to read at the verse number 5. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word. Titus chapter 1 at verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commands that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Past Sunday mornings, to deal with the important subject of the eldership of our congregation. And I have sought earnestly, frankly, and faithfully to expound what God says, not what man thinks, but what God says about this important subject. We have looked at the person of the elder. We have looked at the participation of the elder. We have looked at the particulars of the elder. We've looked at the perils of the elder, and we have sought to bring that. Then last Lord's Day morning, we sought to speak about the duty of the elder and the responsibilities. And we looked in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, concerning the duty of the elder to feed the flock, and how that the shepherd, they have oversight over the flock of God and are ensamples unto the flock of God. But we want this evening, first of all, and there are a number of things, we've got to deal with the eldership and then the committee. I want us to look at the scriptures once again, and we have not only the duty of the elder, we have the devotion of the elder. And I believe that in this passage of God's word that is before us, in Titus chapter 1, we have laid out there the standard concerning the elders of the church. Paul left Titus in Crete, as it says there, to set in order, look at verse number 5, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, that's Titus 1 verse 5, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you, to set in order the things that were lacking. Indeed, the setting in order actually is a medical term, and it is setting a crooked limb. And so Paul was not able of himself to stay at Crete long enough to accomplish the task of continuing and ordaining the elders to set in order the things that were deficient and lacking in the church at Crete. And so therefore he left faithful Titus behind to do that very thing. And of course he set then before Titus the things, or Titus we have here the things, again the qualifications of the elder. Verse number 6 it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And so we find here a number of things that are laid down in the word of the Lord concerning the elder or the bishop in the church. Now, of course, I'm not going over the things, because you'll find that there are a number of things that we have already dealt with in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're not going over those again concerning the things that are laid down we've already touched on in the book of Titus here. But you'll notice the emphasis here concerning it is in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. As the steward of God. Now, a steward does not own, but he manages all that the master puts into his hand. And that's what the elder does. He doesn't own the flock, but the things that God places in his hand concerning the rulership and the eldership of the congregation, that is the responsibility. And therefore, we have the important credentials or qualifications of that faithful steward. You'll notice it says there in this verse, in verse number 7, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. In other words, the elder acts not pushing to have his own way. You know, we live in an age of selfishness where self often comes very quickly to the surface, and people want their way, and they are so self-willed. And they sort of, you know, you can't reason with that person because they're so self-willed and they've just got this in their mind and they won't listen to reason, they won't listen to their brethren. But it says here, not self-willed. That is a credential that is laid down. Now, the congregation must respect and must follow the leadership of the elder, yet they need to know it is leadership and it is not dictatorship. And therefore, that is so important, as I've said and given to you over and over again. There is not the lordship, there's the oversight of the congregation, not lording over them. And so therefore, it is not a dictatorship, the eldership is not there, but they are there to give sound and clear leadership, not according to their own self-will, because it says the steward of God is not self-willed. Then, of course, it goes on to say, not soon angry. In other words, not quick-tempered. People could say, "With righteous anger is right," and that is true. But let's be honest, most of the anger is not righteous anger. It simply is what it is, anger. And people very easily just get angry. And we have faced an angry person. I read this week when I was thinking about this, temper is such a wonderful thing that it's a shame to lose it. And so therefore it is important. It says here they're not to be soon angry. And therefore in the leadership of the congregation, there has to be a person who is not self-willed, it is not soon angry, but is a lover of good men. In other words, they have a good heart. They're godly. They love godliness. And they love godly people. And they want to see the things that are just and right. And that's what it says if you look there in verse number 8. Lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. In other words, self-controlled. And those are things, and some of those we have already touched on when we'll be going into the book there of 1 Timothy and the chapter number 3. Then it says, holding, verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, holding fast the word. And of course, you've got to know the word. And here we see about a faithful steward is someone, because you'll find that the mark of a steward is faithfulness. Just keep your Bible there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man is found faithful. And so therefore, we see the faithfulness, the primary duty of the steward is faithfulness. And of course, the first thing is faithfulness to the Lord. And of course, that is our first responsibility, is being faithful to God, and faithful to God in the teaching of God's word. And that's what it says in Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. In other words, an elder must know the standards of our denomination, and they are laid out in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith is not our Bible, because the Bible stands on its own, but the Westminster Confession of Faith is a summary of our teachings and the doctrines which we believe is in accordance to the Word and grounded and founded upon the Word of God. In other words, they must believe, holding fast the faithful Word, they must believe the standards of faith. You see, I've got to remind elders that they have to sign before God's in solemn covenant, they have to sign the Westminster Confession of Faith as their confession. And they're making that open declaration. Now, a person can't sign that if they don't know what it is, or if they don't believe what is in it. And let me be quite honest with you, if you don't believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, then you are not needed as an elder of this congregation, because that is the standards that are laid down for us clearly as a summary of the contents of the Word of God, and an elder must sign those and then is ordained to that office of the eldership. It says there in verse number 5, and ordain elders in every city. And so therefore the elders, certainly they do have their ordination, and in their ordination there's the ordination vows that they will take before the Lord. And in his election, that person who's standing there, he's saying to the congregation, I believe the Bible, and I believe the standards that are laid down in the Westminster Confession of Faith is what I believe is a faithful summary of the teachings and the doctrines of the Word of God. It would not be honorable. It would not be honest. It would not be a person with integrity who was saying, well, I will sign that, but I do not believe it. Because, friend, that is a lie. That is a lie. And liars are not to be elders in the congregation. And therefore, you cannot sign to uphold something that you do not believe. And so therefore, it is of vital importance that a person holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. And so therefore, there is faithfulness to the Lord. That is number one. There is faithfulness to the teaching of the Word of God. That's number two. And then three, faithfulness to the congregation. And that comes into the regular attendance in the house of the Lord. And of that is of vital importance. And that is not only a service on the Lord's Day. It does mean a Sunday morning service. It does mean a Sunday evening service. It does mean the prayer meeting, the Lord's table. If there is going to be a role of leadership in a congregation, then that person has to, in their commitment to the Lord, they're going to go the whole way with God. There is a solemn commitment, as well as other things in regards visitation, being moved with compassion and having a love for souls and reaching out to others. In other words, a person who's going forward as an elder says, I give myself to be here. I give myself to be here. And of course, faithful to the congregation. Now, that is why we do need to pray earnestly. We do need to pray earnestly that God will give us that kind of person who will give that total commitment to this denomination, believing that that's where God has called them to, not to some other denomination. If God has called them there, that's the place to be. But when God has called the person here, this is the place to be, and put your whole back to it and by the standards of the Word of God. Now, of course, there is a stipulation for elders and for committee in our congregation, and they need to realize that stipulation and the responsibilities there, because they have to be, and I'm told, and it's right, that I would advise beforehand anyone who's standing for election that if they are elected, they must sign a declaration of support for the doctrines and the practices of the church, as well as a declaration in support of their ministers and the present office bearers of the church. And there are obligations that I trust that you will remember because there are obligations upon communicant members of a congregation in the Free Presbyterian Church. And let me perhaps remind you of what those obligations are just whenever a person comes into membership of our congregations, because we have got certain responsibilities in keeping with our role as communicant members of a congregation. They're expected, number one, to maintain regular attendance at the church. Communicant members who stay away from services are likely to find that their conduct will come to the attention of the session. Apart from illness and some other acceptable circumstances accepted by the eldership, communicant members must endeavor to attend all the services on the Lord's Day and try to at least be at one prayer meeting of the church each week. And of course, that is something that one has to ask themselves, is that what I am committing myself to? Because that, of course, is what a communicant member is. But an elder must commit himself certainly to that, because if he doesn't, then quite honestly, he cannot be an elder. He cannot be an elder. SMOs or Sunday evening only is not it. Friend, it's not it. It is a clear understanding for office. Now, this is communicant members, and this is not only for elders, but also for committee members. You need to remember that as well. The second thing is this: they must contribute to the church. Members who decide to give to other areas of God's work while they avoid the principle to give to their own church are in violation of their obligation. Members are expected to contribute with tithes and offerings. Number three, participation in the common communion feast and the communion services of the church. Members are required to attend as regularly as possible the communion service, giving recognition to this remembrance feast, which is so symbolic of our fellowship and oneness with the people of God. And then fourthly, maintain a godly testimony, being reminded in the scriptures of the necessity to exhibit the kind of lifestyle which becomes the church of Christ. Now, those are four principles for all the members of the congregation. But I can assure you, as regards allowing to be going forward for an elder or member of committee of the congregation, these are essentials. They are a must that are clearly left down before the Lord. And I do believe that those are in accordance to what is expected of by the Lord of God's people if they want to be in leadership in a congregation. We have the duty of the elder. Then we have the discretion of the elder. And when I talk about that, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And, of course, this is a discretion for every child of God as well. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, and let us read some verses from God's Word here in this passage of God's Word. Look at verse number 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. But long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 23. It says this: Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. And then Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. There is a discretion, I believe, of every believer, but it is the discretion also of the elder. He has to attend to the flock. You see, a person who is an elder in the congregation must, as I've said before, work in unity with his brethren and for the unity of the flock and in confidence, because there is something that is essential in a minister, and there is something that is essential in an elder, and that is confidentiality. Confidentiality is of vital importance. Discretion is vital importance. In other words, you do not discuss the flock from house to house. And I say this to young ministers, I always advise them. I say you will lose confidence once in your ministry, and then the rest of your life you'll try to regain it, because you'll have to try to regain that confidence of the person, because you've broken that confidence. And if people can't talk to you in confidence, friend, to tell you the truth, you're the last person to be talked to. And I must be honest, there are people, and they're like a sieve. Just everything runs through. It just runs through. Discretion is a vital ingredient for an elder in a congregation, because if he's going to shepherd the flock will tell him things that they will not talk to others about, and it will be personal things. And therefore he cannot tell it, not even to his wife. Not to his wife. Because she is not in that position. There has to be the discretion. You cannot discuss the flock of God from house to house. You've heard me saying this before, and I'll say it again. I remember facing a lady, a very angry lady, and she was discussing other people in the congregation. And I remember I just listened to her, but I would not comment upon it. I sought to stop her, but she was not stoppable. And I let her continue. And then I said, you ought to be the happiest person in this town. Well, it was like putting a fire underneath her, because she was very angry at the first, and she certainly was angry now. What have I to be happy about? Well, I said, I can tell you what you'll be happy about is when I go to the next house and they're cutting the tripe out of you, you can be dead on sure I won't be entering into it. I'm not going from house to house to seek to divide the flock of God. And friend, let me tell you, a person who does that is dangerous. Is dangerous to the work of God. They're not only dangerous to the unity of the people of God, they're dangerous to the work of God. They're dangerous to the work of God. And this is so important for the integrity. An elder must act with integrity and humility as he is a carer of the flock of God. And then, of course, there's the discipline of the elder. And that's not easy, because an elder has responsibility in the flock with his brethren to discipline in the flock. But I say something else concerning that, and an elder has got to realize this. And I speak to my own heart. I speak to the elders of our congregation. I speak to those who would be elders. And I say this to you. Never be pressurized into doing something whenever you know that that is not the leading of a God. Never allow anybody to pressurize you. Never act under duress. Remember, you're not ruling anything but the work of God. It's God's work you're dealing with. It's God's people you're dealing with. And you should never, never act under duress. You do that which is right in the sight of God. Because it is so easy. It is so easy because people want you to do something that they want you to do. It is so easy to act outside the will of God. You seek the face of God. You seek the will of God. As elders, you pray together and you act together. You know, it is so easy, friend, to get the trial of others in somebody's house. And that's a sad reflection upon God's people. That there's a trial of other of God's people in somebody's house instead of in the work of God. You must never be on, I say this to elders, must never be on a visitation and try somebody else or have a trial of somebody else in another person's home. Elders carry out discipline as elders together, not as individuals, because we do not act as the individuals, but we act as a collective body in the discipline of the Church of God. If it's done by individuals, that's anarchy. Or you're doing it because you're forced to do something. That again is anarchy. You must never do this and try some brother or sister in somebody else's house because they have a right before God for proper discipline, if there is discipline to be acted. You never also accept a charge against someone by word. It is always written. Unnamed sources must never be taken into account. A charge must be stood over because there is responsibility, a solemn responsibility, to rule the house of God. I trust that you see, friend, as I've been speaking, that eldership is not just an easy task. And so when you talk about someone desiring the office of an elder, remember there's serious responsibilities that's placed upon your shoulders, not by a congregation, but first and foremost by the Lord God himself. And I know the best, and I've often said this, the best generals that have ever fought a war never joined up the army. They're the best generals that sit at the fireside and they never fire a shot. But boy, I can tell you, they certainly are the best elders in any, they're the best generals in any war. And you've got to be very, very careful that you do everything honorably and decently before the Lord. Now we come on to the committee of the congregation, and I want you to turn now with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 8. And I'm endeavoring before God to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm trying to give you exactly what the Lord says, because remember, it's this congregation that makes a decision, but I have a solemn responsibility, and the elders of the congregation want me to carry out that solemn responsibility and lay the issues before you in accordance with God's word. And that brings us to the committee of the congregation. Let us look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8 to 13. Let's follow God's precious word. Likewise must the deacons, or the committee in our congregations, in our denomination, the deacons, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own homes well. For they have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this saying here in concerning the committee, the qualifications of the member of committee? And there are three things that I believe that is contained in these verses that I've got to leave before you this evening, because remember, being a committee member of a congregation is also a solemn responsibility. There is the factual qualification There is the family qualification. And then there is the future qualification. And that's what we find in these verses in this passage of God's Word. The subject for the committee of the congregation is the business affairs of the church. Now, I want you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. And we'll see this here just in these verses, the opening verses of this chapter. We'll come back in a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But in Acts chapter 6, in verse number 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and so forth." And so we find that they were chosen for that purpose. You notice in verse number 6 it says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." And that's what we want to see, friend. In the end of our labors, in the end of our election of our deacons and our elders, as it says in verse 7, the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so we find that here there was a particular problem. There was a problem amongst the administration. And the Grecians, they suggested that they were being neglected, and that the Jews, they were being favored in the daily administration and ministry of the church. And therefore there was a need for those to do a work, a common work in many ways. There was a disputing amongst them in that daily ministration. And so the 12 gathered together all the disciples, a great multitude of disciples, just like the gathering of this congregation. And as they gathered them together, they laid the need before them, and they said this, Choose ye out among you, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom may appoint over this business. And so the congregation were, or the great multitude of the disciples, they were the ones that chose them out. And then they were set over. And there were qualifications. It says men that were of honest report. They were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And these were credentials that were laid there. In actual fact, you'll notice two of them were actually evangelists of the church. Stephen was an evangelist. Philip was an evangelist. And we find that they were there even there. And even though that they were right in the heart of the work of God, they were happy to be in the daily administration of the church. And then there was progress. You see the progression. There was the number of the disciples multiplied. And that's what we desire to do in the work of God. Now, there are personal credentials that are essential. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave? And gives other credentials, and some of them we have already touched on. But grave there means serious-minded. You see, even in the administration of the ordinary daily administration, looking after the buildings and the finances of the church, there is a seriousness in this. And there's flippancy. You're not to be flippant in the exercise of that duty. It is a serious thing. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that God's people says they're grave. It doesn't mean they're like, you know, as if they were in the grave, they're that sour and dead-looking. Now, you know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's people are happy. But thank God that joy of the Lord still reminds us that the sacred work of God is serious business. and unbecoming levity is not appropriate for those who would be in the daily administration of the work of God. No matter how happy you are, you must remember there needs to be a depth of sincerity and there needs to be a depth of godliness in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says there the deacons must be grave. Then it says, not double-tongued. What does that mean? Well, let's be honest about it. He's not to make different representation to different people about the same thing. He's not to say one thing to somebody and a different thing to somebody else. In other words, he's not to look at the person that's standing before them and say, well, you know, what would please them? What really would please them for me to say? And therefore, you'll say whatever pleases them. And then, of course, somebody else comes and you say the very opposite. The demand is for straight talking, honesty, straight speaking, not double-tongued. In other words, they're to say what they mean, and they are to mean what they say. And friend, it means if you promise somebody something, then you do everything within your power to fulfill it. Now, of course, you could promise somebody to meet them at 7 o'clock in the evening, and something happened in the car, the tire is blown up, and you can't meet them. Well, that's not your fault. But you've got to, if you tell them there that you're going to do something, they've got to know that you really mean it. You've got to really stand by your word. In other words, your words should be our bond. You're not to be double-tongued. Not to be double-tongued. That's what it says there in verse number 9. And then you'll notice it says, Go to verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. We've dealt with the wine, we've dealt with filthy lucre in our previous messages. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In a pure conscience. Now, truth that was once hidden, but God has revealed it to us. The great doctrines of the faith once were hidden to us in our unconverted days. But thank God now we're saved and we're walking with God. We understand because we trust him. We understand the word of the Lord. And we hold to what God says. And deacons must understand the word and they must hold to the word and the truth of the word with a pure conscience. With a pure conscience. Not holding the faith in simply in an orthodox fashion. Standing up for what God says. He must have a clear conscience before God. What he believes, what he says, and what he does goes in a straight line. In other words, even handling the treasury of the Lord. That's an important task because it has got to be done with meticulous honesty and integrity and being careful, having a clear conscience. If you turn back to Acts chapter 23, Paul was saying there in Acts chapter 23 in the verse number 1, he says, and Paul earnestly, beholding the council, says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He had a clear conscience. Go to chapter 24, and the verse number 16, it says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You are not to give offense and cause offense for offense's sake. Now, of course, there'll be things that you will have to do as a person in the leadership of the work of God that people will be offended by. But you're not to cause offense. In other words, go out to cause offense by being careless in the way that you exercise your leadership role within the work of God, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That's the first thing as regards the factual qualification. Now let's look at the family qualifications. Let's go to verse number 10. It says, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now we talked about earlier about ruling your own house. And therefore, that is in dealing with The emphasis is upon controlling your children. But then it comes to verse number 11 here, and it says there, even so must their wives. Here's another must. Their wives must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. That's a fact, you know, that is a, when it says they're not slanderers, do you know that that's one of the names of what the word devil means? It means accuser, slanderer. That's of the devil. And so we're not to be involved, or the wives of an elder, because that's the same for an elder and a committee member. Their wives are not to be slanderous. They're not to be involved in slanderous talk. And the wife is to live so as to assist her husband in the ministry that God has called him to. The wife in any home is to be the helpmate. Do you remember? God made Eve the helpmate. In other words, a helper that was appropriate for Adam. And so the wife is to be to her husband. She's not to be a person that gossips. She's not to be careless in her tongue. But she was to have a sober nature. In other words, self-controlled. Not to be intemperate. It says there concerning the wife, she is to be faithful in all things. That sums it all up. Faithful in all things. Faithful in her duties in the house. Faithful in her personal character. Faithful in her husband's support. She is to be faithful. And I have to say, before God, I believe that this is an important ingredient for a person who is an elder in a church, because his wife is also there as a person that is mentioned in the Holy Spirit of God. Qualifications for her are in the Word of God. Not only the qualifications for a man, but the qualifications for his helpmate, the person who is at his side in the work of God. And so therefore it is vitally important that we do remember. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. Look at verse number 9. Because as a helpmeet, it says this in verse number 9. In like manner also, that woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair and gold and pearls and costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so therefore, remember, I did handle this recently in the church at the commencement of our study. But it says there they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And therefore, it is the adornment of a minister's wife and an elder's wife, and a committee man's wife, is important. This goes into the family. It goes right into the home. And it is important that the elder's wife and the committee man's wife is a person who adorns themselves as becometh woman professing godliness. And that's what we're looking for, godliness. And therefore we're speaking about modesty. Modesty in, they adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, our elders have spoken about these things, and therefore I have their sanction to do this. And I have to say this before God, that these things are never easy, because I wish that sometimes that the elders would come up and say some of these things, because they think this is coming from myself. I'm not apologizing for it, mind you. I make no apology for the standards which our elders lay down. But I have to say this, the elders' wives in our congregation have been exemplary in their appearance before the world. And I thank God for that, that our elders' wives have been an example, and they have adorned themselves as those to profess godliness. Their appearance is a testimony. It's a testimony. Used to be, you know, if you went into a group of people, you could always pick out a brethren woman. Usually it was, of course, that probably she had a bun in the back of her head or something up, but you always knew because she had a modest apparel on her. She was dressed. Now, sad to say, amongst young people, that has changed. That has changed. But friend, let me tell you, the Word of God doesn't change. And the standards of the Word of God doesn't change. And now, therefore, I have to say this to those who are aspiring to be elders tonight, that the standards are already set in this congregation. The standards are already set. And those wishing or desiring to join the present eldership must remember this, they must be subject to their brethren. They will be subject to their brethren in the eldership. And therefore, they're not coming into office to lower the standards, because the standards will not be lowered. The standards will not be changed. The standards are already set. And therefore, anyone aspiring for that office of eldership has got to know that. Because if they think that they're changing the standards in appearance, and that modesty and that appearance in dress, then that will not be happening. That will not be happening in this congregation. And the elders have made their stance already and will be making that stance known for those who would be have got to stand before them and have got to be interviewed by them. And anyone not able to abide by the rulership of the elders, then, friend, remember what they have to sign before God. They have to sign a declaration before God. And it is, and I bring it again, that they support the doctrines and practices of the church, as well as support for their ministers and support for the present office bearers of the church. That's an obligation that they will sign before God, before they're ever ordained, before they were ever ordained. Because without signing it, they will not be ordained. And therefore, that I'm not going to mislead anybody, so as no one can say, but why didn't you tell me that before that we ever came to that position? And so therefore, I'm making it clear, as regard the work of God is precious, and therefore we must not permit folks to destroy the unity of the family of God or lower the standards of the people of God. It says in the scriptures there that the wife must be faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. And we have maintained or sought to earnestly and honestly maintain a standard that as regards whenever we're out, when we don't enter into people's houses, but certainly whenever they appear as elders and their wives in the world out there or in this congregation, they must remember the standards which are set. And I do believe that when there's joy in a family unit and a joy between a husband and wife and happily united together, then there will be in one accord in the standards which are laid out for them to take their stand for God. I've spoken about the factual qualifications. I've spoken about the family qualifications of the committee member and the elder, and then we come to the future. Verse number 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, that does not mean you need a university degree to be an elder in this church. And I'm glad that that was so, for I wouldn't be through the door. So therefore, certainly we're not looking for a university degree. But we are talking about the good standing, a place, good standing, a step up. That's what it means there. They purchase to themselves a good degree. Whenever the pilgrims were going up to Jerusalem and they're going up to the temple, they would sing the songs of degrees, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. A faithful deacon should be able to earn the promotion, worthy of promotion in the work of God. You notice I passed over one thing in verse number 10, but I do have to come back to it. It says, let these also first be proved. Be proved. It's of vital importance that those who are in office, especially for the eldership of the congregation, have been proved. You'll notice if you turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and the verse number 21, it says this: His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And in the scripture, quite a few leaders that are mentioned were first tested as servants. Joseph was a servant for 13 years before he became the second ruler in the land of Egypt. Moses was tested as a servant 40 years in the backside of the desert before God called him. Joshua was Moses' servant before he became Moses' successor. David attended his father's sheep, just simply attending them before Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. An untested Christian is quite often an unprepared Christian. And therefore it says in this verse, in verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon well. In other words, they use that office, not just simply fill it. As I said, the word degree means rank, as in an army, a base, a step, a rung on the ladder. God will promote, speaking about deacons there, God will promote a faithful deacon. He therefore should be of good standing amongst the saints, which picture opportunity for the ministry of the word of God. Friends, Presbytery has laid down just some things as I come to a close, and I've had to go through these as quickly as I possibly can. And for to be an elder in our church, and to be a member of committee, but an elder of the church, there's distinctive principles for set down by Presbytery. Distinctiveness of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. In the realm of professing Christianity, there are a wide variety of churches, each with its own views and positions on various issues. Since its inception, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster has sought to maintain a number of distinctives in a variety of areas of belief, believing that these distinctives are essentials in days that bring deepening apostasy from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. By the grace of God, the Free Presbyterian Church is Reformed in doctrine, Protestant in conviction, Separatist in practice, Presbyterian in government, Biblical in worship, Sanctified in behavior, Evangelistic in outreach. Those are the principles that have been set out, the distinctive principles of this denomination, Free Presbyterian Church. No man is eligible to be elected as a ruling elder or committee member. And there are things that are stated, and this is in the Book of Order. No man is eligible to be elected a ruling elder who has not experienced a new birth and does not manifest the Christian character and reputation required by the Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7, which we have dealt with, Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. We dealt with that tonight. 2, cannot hold it if a person is a divorced person or married to a divorced person. 3, cannot be eligible for a ruling elder if he does not practice total abstinence from the recreational, social, or non-medicinal use of drugs, from the consumption of beverage alcohol, both in public and in private, or who otherwise reject the church's standards on personal separation. And of course, I think that is important, because I know today there are those who are professing believers who believe in or practice in the privacy of somewhere else social drinking. No person can be eligible for elected to be elder or committee member of the Free Church who does not have total abstinence from the recreational, social, or non-medicinal use of drugs, from the consumption of beverage alcohol, both in public and in private, and who otherwise reject the Church's standards of personal separation. 4, he has not been at least 1 year in membership in the local church in which he is standing for election. 5, who is a member of the Masonic Order. And 6, whose wife has not experienced the new birth. Now, those are laid out clearly by presbytery, and I'm drawing that to the attention of each one there, because that is what is clearly to be laid before the congregation this evening. I'm sure that as you have listened to the messages on the eldership, and tonight also in the committee, I trust you realize that we are taking an important step, a vitally important step for this congregation. And let me say just something on this, because some people have asked this question. Things are moving along nicely, they say. Why do you go for eldership at this time? I know our brethren that are here tonight will not mind me saying this, because they have dealt with the situation themselves. We have 2 of our elders that are approaching 80 years of age. One 78, the other 79. Then, of course, their birthdays come, and that just moves them on to 79 and 80. And another in the 70s. And therefore, it is vitally important that we do not wait for a situation where the minister, the elders of a congregation, are supposed to assist in the visitation of the sick and afflicted, and also the flock entrusted to their care, and discharge all the duties that are common to all Christians as well as those particular to their office. It says, whether gifted for the public ministry or not, elders are called to instruct, warn, and comfort God's people, supervise and nourish the children and youth under their care, visit and care for those in need, notably the spiritually distressed, the sick, and the aged, and evangelize the lost and seek to make disciples. And therefore, some of our elders know with the passing of the years, they're not able to fulfill those in the way that they would like to because of their age. And therefore, we are seeking to strengthen the eldership at this time, that they're under the guidance of their older brethren, and therefore the wisdom that their older brethren will have, or should have, will be there, no, do have, will be there to assist them and guide them for the future. And that is the reason why we're taking that important step. I've said this to you before, to put a person in the office of eldership. Remember this, that is a lifetime office. You can't say, I made a wrong choice there, because the decision's made in the eldership of a congregation. We will be looking next Thursday evening for you to vote for 6 members of committee. We'll be looking for you to vote for 3 elders of session. The question has been asked, do we have to vote for 3 elders? And the answer is no. Certainly we would desire to have 3 elders, but nevertheless, you vote for 1, 2, or 3. If you vote for 4, your vote will not be counted at all. If you vote for 3, it will. If you vote for 2, they will. If you vote for 1, they will. But we're desiring, if possible, if the congregation believes under God that we have 3 men that are eligible and faithful in the qualifications, then certainly we would desire for 3 elders. I have to say this, that any elder must attain 51% of the congregational vote that is taken next Thursday evening. It is a lifetime responsibility. Member of committee can last for either 3 to 7 years, We have in the past gone for the higher number of years in the past, but nevertheless, the session may decide different whenever it would meet for the future. Nevertheless, there are 6 members of committee and up to 3 elders will be chosen for this congregation. Brethren and sisters, I have sought honestly to lay before you what God's word says. Before God, you need to pray. You need to earnestly pray that God will lead. So what happens from now? Well, what will happen is this, that anyone whose names that are left on the list after this weekend will be interviewed by the elders of the congregation. And they will face their brethren, and they will have to be subject unto their brethren. And therefore that is what will happen, and that will happen before Thursday night, whenever the decision. And then on Thursday night, the final list for both elders and committee will be there. Please pray, earnestly pray, that God will direct this congregation to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord.